Our second reading this evening is from the book of Acts, and the chapter number 4, please. The book of Acts, the chapter 4, and we're going to break into the reading at the verse 21. Acts 4, the verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, our God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. Acts chapter 4, as we have looked at it, has brought us to the first account of persecution within the New Testament church. Up until that point, when Peter and John had been arrested in the temple, up until that point, everything had been going so well. Great times of prayer had been had. Great times of preaching had been had, both in the day of Pentecost and again as Peter was standing to his feet in the temple. Great progress was made. Thousands had been saved. The gospel was permeating into the city of Jerusalem in such a way that I believe everywhere you would have went in the city of Jerusalem, people were talking about the apostles. People were talking about what was happening, how in the day of Pentecost, what a change had come over, how these unlearned men suddenly were preaching in different languages, how many people, even the worst of sinners, were turning to Christ. Everywhere the gospel message was going forward. Daily souls were being saved. However, when you come to chapter 4 and the verse 3, it gives us a reminder that even in those times of great blessing, in those times when the Spirit of God is at work, in those times when the church is rejoicing at souls being saved, that the devil is never far away. The devil will never sit back and just allow a church to go forward without any hindrance or attack. The devil will never just sit back at ease and enjoy it as it were as souls are being saved. It angers him. He hates it. Every child saved is a child that will not be in hell. Every man or woman saved is a man or a woman that will not be slavery to sin all of their lives. You know, even in the midst of revivals, the devil's busy. You think of 1859, the year that is coined as a year of revival. 100,000 souls roughly saved in Ulster. Over in the land of Scotland, 300,000 souls were saved that year. In England, it was 600,000 souls saved in the 1 year. In Wales, it was another 100,000 souls. You add it all together, what do you get? Just over 1 million souls in the 1 year came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But yet the very same year before 1859 was over, Charles Darwin had released his Origin of Species. See, the devil will always be hurling the mud, as it were. The devil, in his anger and his fury against the gospel, he's always going to be hurling the dirt and hurling the muck and hurling the mire, trying to stop and to slow the progress of the gospel. Sometimes the things won't stick that the devil throws, but sometimes they will. And here was one, the Origin of Species, even to this very day, the doctrine of evolution goes forward. All at the end of a year of great blessing. Peter and John were held overnight by the Jews. The next morning they were brought before the elders. We looked at it last week as they gave their defense of the gospel. We looked at their words and how they simply stood there and they proclaimed Christ, and they simply said, "We cannot but speak of Christ. We cannot but speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And verses 18 and 21, it tells us all they could do was threaten them. All the Jewish leaders could do was simply threaten them. They couldn't hold them. They couldn't persecute them anymore. They couldn't put them in prison any longer because of the tide of the support, the tide of the people. They were rejoicing in what had happened to the man. They were rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're released. What did they do next? Well, I believe as we have read these verses together and you see the desires in the hearts of Peter and John, the desires of the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe their desires that each and every child of God must have. Three of them I want to highlight to you this evening. Notice with me firstly the verse 23, the desire for fellowship. The desire for fellowship. Tells us in that verse, being let go, they went to their own company. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Peter and John, having been threatened and held overnight, having stood before those Jewish leaders and that command being given, no longer will you speak in his name, no longer will you preach the gospel, no longer will you mention the name of Jesus Christ, no longer will you tell people that he is risen. Get out. They leave that place with only one desire in their heart. Let's get to the house where my brethren and sisters are gathered. Let's go to the place where my brethren and my sisters in Christ are gathered together. Let's go to that place where prayer will be made. Let's go to that place where we can encourage each other in the Lord and we can come around His Word. They didn't come out and just go home. They'd lay in a prison cell all night. I don't think prison cells in those days were too comfy. They come out from the temple or that place where the Jewish leaders were. They didn't say, "I'm going home. I'm wrecked." They didn't say, "I'm fed up." They didn't say, "I want to be on my own. I want to go into the house and shut the curtains and go into a darkened room and clear my head." They said, "I want to get to the place where the Bible is opened. And I want to get to the place where my brethren and sisters in Christ are found. I want to get to that place where prayer is wont to be made. Let's go." They went to the house where they could get away from the world and everything else that was going on in it. All of, yes, on one side you have all of the jubilation of the people. That's a danger in itself sometimes to the Christian. They'd be carried in the crest of the wave and they can suddenly get their eyes off the Lord and think it's all going so well because of me. On the other hand, you have the anger of the Jewish leaders, and they're getting away from that as well. It's getting away from all of the different distractions and all of the different possible sins that could come upon them. And it's getting to that place, that sanctuary together, where they come around the Word of God. They come to that place, and I believe even as you consider, and I was thinking about this as we were singing those hymns, as you consider the place, the church, the gathering of God's people together, it gives us a taste of heaven. Because it's the children of God united together in the place together. That fellowship, that love one for another, that care for one for another, they could rejoice with their fellow Christians. They could encourage, they could be encouraged. That's the desire that is found in Peter and John as they see that importance for fellowship with fellow Christians. They see that importance not just to separate and be isolated from everyone, but rather to have that fellowship, that joy one with the other. Paul too, he saw the importance of fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another." Romans 1 verse 12, "That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." Peter and John, they realized the great importance. We must stick together. We must not, as it were, segregate and disappear into tiny little clumps and groups and have our isolated cliques. We must stick together as a band of believers in Christ. There for each other for support, for encouragement, most importantly for prayer. You know what the fellowship consisted of? It wasn't tea and buns. Now there is a place for tea and buns. I didn't get this figure without tea and buns. There is a place in the church for fellowship amongst Christians. But it's fellowship around the Word. They come away from the world. They didn't have a church building like we do today. They went to a person's house. They gathered in that house. And they come around the Word of God. They bring their report of what had happened. You can just imagine Peter and John, they returned to that group and they'd been held overnight. And you can think of all of the emotions and the thoughts that were running through the church at that time. They'd heard Peter and John were in the temple and they got arrested. I believe those people, that church, would have been gathered together praying for them. And Peter and John, they come away from the temple. They come away from that place where they were being held. They come into the midst of the gathering once again. And I'm sure there was joy. I'm sure there was handshaking and there was hugs and everything else as they came back in. And then everyone sat down and settled down. And Peter and John stands at the front and they just give the whole account of what happened. "We were on our way to the temple. There was a lame man. And by the power of God, we stretched forth our hand and we raised him to his feet. We brought him into the temple. Thousands gathered around us. I took the opportunity and I preached the gospel, and souls upon souls upon souls were saved. Then there's a hand put upon my shoulder. My arms were put behind my back and I was taken away. So was John. We were held overnight. We were brought before the leaders the next morning. We gave a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We told them what we believed in. We stood firm upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. They threatened us. They told us, they banned us from speaking of Christ. But now we come back. We've been released and we come and we tell you all about it." Come to the Word. See the bond that's there between believers. There's a love and a care for each other. The church of Jesus Christ, they're gathered together in that house. They're waiting upon the Lord, and they're waiting for Peter and John to communicate back. And Peter and John come into the midst, and the fellowship, the bond there is between Christians because of Christ. There's a bond of blood in that room. There's a bond which sticketh closer than anything the world can conjure up. Because each one in that room, apostle, the woman, and every ordinary believer, as it were, the common thing between them all is Jesus Christ. And that bond grips them together. Child of God, that ought to be the reality today. That we come away, yes, we come away from the world to study the Word of God, but we come together with that desire to fellowship one with the other because we're saved. Because we're washed in the blood. Because we can come away from all of the worldly distractions and all of the worldly attacks and all of the persecution, the oppression, whatever it may be, that the child of God and the church of Christ comes together and the door shuts and it's just the peace of God's word and God's presence. The desire for fellowship. But then secondly, I want you to see with me the second desire that was found in that church. It was a desire for prayer. A desire for prayer. The verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The believers are gathered together in that house. Peter and John had come to the midst of that room. Everyone had settled down. You can just imagine as it were, Peter and John standing at the front, and they're telling, they give that whole report of what happened. You can just imagine as it sinks into the people. Some of these converts were very young in Jesus Christ. On one hand, they're rejoicing. A lame man has been raised to his feet. A lame man has been saved. And then after that, thousands were saved. So on the one hand, you have all of the joy and all of the rejoicing at souls coming to Christ and salvation. And then on the other hand, you hear the words, we were arrested. We were threatened. And yes, Peter and John and the other apostles, Christ had warned them off it. Christ had warned the apostles whenever he was still alive upon this earth before he ascended up into glory. Christ had warned them, there shall be tribulation. There will be times of suffering. But here was the young converts as well within that house. Many of those, I believe, just saved days and weeks. On one hand, they're rejoicing. Other souls are being saved. On the other hand, there's apprehension. What's going on? What's going to happen? They realize they need to pray. There's not one person who got up in that room and walked out going, I didn't sign up for this. Things are starting to get a bit heavy and a bit hot in here. I'm getting out of this. I'm quitting. I'm going back to my former ways. I thought the church was such a nice place. I thought it was all good. I didn't sign up for any hardship. No, every single child of God, they said, let's pray. They didn't say, well, I've already been here 1 hour and I'm not going to stay any longer. Had enough of a meeting tonight. Well, sure, we'll reconvene next week. No. They get down to the place of prayer. They realize with everything happening, they need to pray. They realize that all of their strength, all of their blessings, their wisdom, all of their help, their salvation is found in Christ Jesus. They can't just look to the apostles, great men as they were. They can't look to themselves. They can't put their trust in any chariot or any horse. They must remember the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 18, verse 2, is a verse of metaphor after metaphor. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. The child of God, after hearing everything that's happened, and all of the Christians together, they just have that common desire and purpose within their hearts. We need to pray. We live in an age where there is much confusion. We don't know what's around the corner. We need to pray. Child of God, we need to give ourselves to the place of prayer. There's wickedness on every front. The devil's like a roaring lion. We need to be found in that realm, crying unto the Lord. I want you to notice a number of aspects and characteristics of your prayer. In verse 24, you'll see the urgency of it. The urgency of it. When they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God. Peter and John, they give the report. The minute Peter and John were finished speaking, it was a case of just, let's pray. It wasn't a case of trying to argue it out or trying to fathom it out with their own finite understanding. It wasn't a case of let's have a discussion and try and think, let's make a plan of ourselves. What is the church going to do? No, it's a case of let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's cry unto the Lord. Now, there's urgency. The verse 24 also tells us there was unity. It says, with one accord, they lifted up their voice. There's no resentment or discord. No grievances or grudges. There was not one person in that church that listened and went, happy days, served them right. Them boys were getting a bit big for their boots. I'm glad they're brought down a rung or two. There was such a unity amongst believers. Such a common love between Christians. That every single one of them with one accord cried unto the Lord. There's no jealousy or pettiness between Christians. I've heard it said often, too often, Christian church today, it shoots its window. Leaves them behind. That ought not to be so. You know, the onslaught of the devil, what does he long to do more than anything else to the church of Christ? He longs to wreck it. The devil can get that seed of discontentment in. The devil can get a seed of jealousy in one against another Christian. He just longs to divide and conquer. It must be that unity, and here it was in the church, and all of the attacks, there's not one seed of discontentment. It's a case of, let's pray, and it's in unity. It doesn't say whether or not everyone lifted their voice, or there was one who led in prayer, and everyone said their amens, but the Holy Spirit makes it clear, it's one accord. They're a united church. The urgency, the unity. But I want you to see the utterances. The utterances in prayer. You know, it's important to note as you go through the scriptures how believers pray. You know, throughout scripture, time and again, as you read of different children of God, Old Testament and New Testament, like as they pray unto God, there's always the same vein of thought. They begin with reverence and praise. Verse 24, how does the prayer begin? It says, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You study the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, the verse 20. Daniel begins his prayer with this: Blessed be the name of God forever and forever, for wisdom and might are His. Nehemiah in his prayer, Nehemiah 1, in the verse 5, he says, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God. You consider the pattern prayer which the Lord gave to His disciples. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Child of God, every time that we come to pray, we must have that reverence and that praise in whose presence that we're coming into. That understanding that we're coming before a thrice holy God. That we come with that reverence. He is the Holy One. He is the Creator of all things. Even as they said here in the verse 24, He's the One who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. We respect and worship. And then they proceed in their prayer from the reverence and praise. They come to quote in Scripture, the verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They quote directly from Psalm 2 in the verse 1. Peter, he preached the Scriptures. He preached the Scriptures in the day of Pentecost. He preached the Scriptures there in the temple. And just as Peter preached the Scriptures, they prayed the Scriptures. Child of God, never be embarrassed or worried or concerned about whether or not we should pray the Scriptures. This is the perfect Word of God. It's true. It's holy. It's the purest thing we'll ever mention in prayer. And we should know our book. And we, as God's remembrances, should be praying it back to Him. Nehemiah, in his prayer, he quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Daniel, in his prayer in Daniel 2, he quotes from Job chapter 12 and also a number of different Psalms. That as we come to prayer, that we know the Word of God and we simply bring it back to the Lord in prayer. And then thirdly, in their prayers, they have the remembrance of Christ. And His sacrifice of verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They never forget Christ. Brethren and sisters, in your prayers, make much of Christ. Every time you lift your heart unto Him, make much of your Savior. Only alive because of Him. We can only pray unto God because of Him. Our peace that we enjoy with our Father in heaven is on the basis of Christ's death. Make much of Christ. In your prayers, remember Him and worship Him. Give all of the praise and the glory to the Lamb that was slain. And then finally, in their prayers, they get to the petitions. Do you notice that? The order of their prayer. They didn't barge, as it were, into the throne room in heaven and go, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. They worshipped. And they quoted Scripture. And then they worshipped again. And then they petitioned. With everything that's going on, and I'm sure there were those in that church that day, the young Christians and other ones, and I'm sure there was nervousness, and there was apprehension about what did the future hold, but yet they never forgot to worship and glory in Christ. And then they petitioned. Verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The believers, they just pour out their hearts to the Lord. Everything that had happened, all of the burdens, all of the concerns, the worries about the future, they just pour them out to the Lord. Persecutions had begun. Strife and the hardship had been experienced, but look at their petition. They don't pray for physical fire. With one accord, that church of Jesus Christ, they lift their voices unto God, and not one of them says, Lord, burn them up. Rid this land of all of the wickedness. Rid this land of those that are attacking us. Lord, get rid of our enemies. No one prays for physical fire. No one prays for the elimination or the eradication of their persecutors. They're not even praying with contempt or hatred. I remember many years ago when I was younger, which is a right while, the Pope was visiting Britain. And there was prayer meetings held in our denomination against that visit. There's a man prayed in a prayer meeting and he says, Lord, blow his plane out of the sky. That's just condemning every single person and not playing to hell. It's not what we're to pray for. They don't even pray for better circumstances or an easier life. The church at that time, there with Peter and John, they don't say, Lord, can we not just go back to the way it was? Lord, it was such a blessed time. The prayer meetings were amazing. We felt the presence of God in the place of prayer. We were enabled. We had the hunger. We had the power in the prayer meetings. Lord, can we not go back to those prayer meetings? Can we not go back to those times of preaching whenever everyone just received thy word and got saved? Lord, can we not have an easy life? Philip Brooks, he said, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Notice what they pray. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness. Boldness to take our stand. Boldness to preach to the people, to proclaim the gospel. Oh, how we need boldness in these days. Too many children of God, and at times I confess, it happens to me. We shy away. And instead of taking the opportunities, there are times whenever, as it were, our tongue just sticks to our mouth and we can't get a word out. We get worried about what others will say. We get worried about what people will think. Or maybe we're worried because they'll get angry whenever we tell them they need to be saved. These apostles, the church, they say, Lord, make us bold. Give us that Spirit of God upon us. Give us that power from on high that we're able to speak and we're able to speak well of Jesus Christ. Give us that enduring, that infilling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to proclaim the gospel, that we're not worried about what man or woman will think, that we're not worried about what the governments or the leaders, the false teachers, the works, the attacks of the devil, we're not concerned with any of it. Lord, give us a boldness just to speak for Jesus. Pray for the mighty arm of God to be made bare. They pray for those signs, those wonders, those miracles to be accomplished. Oh, the glory of Christ. The desire for prayer. Then finally, in the verse 31, there's a desire to preach. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Every child of God in that church, Peter and John included, all of the apostles, the ladies that were there, all of those young converts in Jesus Christ, those that had been saved on the day of Pentecost, maybe even those that were gathered from that time just the day before when Peter had preached in the temple, and they're all there with that desire amidst all of the growing anger, amidst all of the growing anguish and all of the growing resentment that there was by the leaders, by the church leaders, by the state, as all of that times of trouble were coming, they had only one desire: Lord, keep us preaching. Keep us telling others. Or keep them opportunities coming. Give us the boldness to loose our tongues, that we are able to preach, we are able to speak, we are able to witness, we are able to tell others about Christ. Not just man-made sermons or a couple of thoughts for the day. Holy Ghost-inspired preaching. That which the devil and all of the world can't contend with. Preaching that by the time we come to Acts 17 in the verse 6, it's turned the world upside down. That's boldness. It's not arrogancy, it's not ignorance. It's not contempt or hatred for the world. It's spiritual love and boldness coming out of a man and a woman for Jesus Christ, that they are literally able to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And as we trace our way through the book of Acts, we see this prayer answered time and time and time again. It didn't matter which Christian it was going forward. It didn't matter if it was Philip running up to that chariot as the Ethiopian eunuch was making his way home. It didn't matter if it was Ananias going into the apostle Saul, even at that time whenever Ananias was filled with fear. It didn't matter if it was Paul as he went from town to town to town, as went from Peter going to the Macedonian call. It didn't matter who it was. Boldness. And they told everyone of Jesus. And churches flourished, and churches were planted, and churches grew. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church of God, was built. But they needed boldness. Brethren and sisters, what's our desires today? This generation in which we live, the land in which we live together, we make our way through life. What's our desires in the Christian walk? Do we have those desires for the fellowship around God's Word? Every time that the doors are open, do we have those desires to pray, to cry on to the Lord? Do we have the desire to tell others, to have that spiritual boldness upon us, that we can speak and speak well of Jesus Christ? Or that we would have the desires of a Christian for the glory of King Jesus.